What I'd like you to first do is turn over to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We're going to take a look at a few verses to lay some foundation here for what we want to look at tonight. What we're going to see tonight, it's not new information, but it's information we're going to look at maybe from a different angle. So turn over to John chapter 17. Do you have John 17 open?
Amen.
Okay. Now, there's one verse I want you to look at in John chapter 17, and that's verse 17. And I'm going to ask you to read it out loud, but I want you to read it loud enough so that the tape picks it up and everybody can hear that you read this, okay? It's very important. So John chapter 17, verse 17, all together now. Sanctify them with thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Okay, now, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In Hebrews and in Titus, Titus chapter 1, Hebrews, I forget what chapter it is. But we are told that it is impossible for God to lie and that God cannot lie. Okay? So, God cannot lie. It is impossible for Him to lie. Jesus makes the statement, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Well, if God cannot lie, and He is to sanctify us through His truth, His word is truth, that means that His word is not a lie, correct? That means that His word has to be accurate every time. There can be no doubt in this. There can be no question along this line. If He cannot lie, then His word has to be true all the time. All the time. It is truth. Now, if His word is truth, that means His word is the foundation from which we can acquire all truth. Correct? Now, I know somebody might smart off and say, well, what about, you know, Einstein's theories? No. You know what I'm talking about here, okay? If His word is truth, then His word must be the foundation on which we can build and from which we can obtain and so on and so forth. All truth. Okay? Now, in James chapter 1, look at verse 8. And this is another one that I want you to read out loud with me, okay? James chapter 1, verse 8. All together. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Okay? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, if God can't lie, and it's impossible for Him to lie, and if His word is truth, yet a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, therefore, could we not reason that God is not a double-minded man? So if God is not a double-minded man, that means God must be stable in all His ways, correct? Well, that goes right along then with John chapter 17, verse 17. If God is not double-minded and God is stable in all His ways and His word is truth, therefore His word is the foundation on which we can build everything that we teach, correct? Okay, now, thinking about this, there's another place we want to turn. Go over to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1, and I want you to look closely, one verse, verse 20, and I want you to read this one out loud with me also. And I want you to pay very close attention to it as you're reading it out loud. Now look at this, all together. Knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Hallelujah. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, now, are we supposed to know that third? First. Okay. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. In other words, if that's what we're supposed to know first, and God's Word is truth, therefore, we could also say, and correctly say, knowing this first, that truth is of no private interpretation. All right? God is not double-minded. He is not unstable. That means He is single-minded and He is stable. His word is truth, and we need to know this first, that no word of prophecy, no part of Scripture, no portion of truth is of any private interpretation. That means, now listen closely, the way that I interpret Scripture should be the same way you interpret Scripture, and the way that you interpret Scripture should be the same way that I interpret Scripture. And that means that the way the Baptist interprets Scripture should be the same way the Methodist interprets Scripture, and the way the Methodist interprets Scripture should be the same way the Nazarenes interpret Scripture, and the way the Nazarenes interpret Scripture should be the same way that the Church of God interprets Scripture, etc., and so on. Correct?
Yes.
Now, if that's not the case, then what that means is, we have accused God of being double-minded, have we not? Because if we all stand up and say that our interpretation of Scripture came from God, yet my interpretation differs from your interpretation, God has to be double-minded. There is no other thing that we can conclude. Because that means He's sitting up in heaven, giving direction to this group over here about a certain passage, while He's giving direction to this group over here on the other side, a different interpretation of the same passage. Does this make sense? But yet, God's stable. I mean, if He changes not, Bible says so, I am God, I change not. He can't be unstable. Therefore, He must be stable. And if He is stable, He is single-minded, not double-minded. If He is single-minded, then the interpretation of Scripture that He will give to people is going to be the same interpretation to everybody. It is not of any private interpretation. Why then do we have various interpretations? Now, I'm sure we could go around the room and everybody's going to come up with a similar answer, but now just think with me here for a little bit. Why do we have various interpretations? You know, you can talk about, just say, divine healing. And we have divine healing as the starting point. And I go to this person over here who is a part of this particular group, church, denomination, and I say, would you please explain to me about divine healing? And this person would use same Bible I use, same one you use, and come up with a teaching on divine healing. Then I would go over to another person here from a different church, different group, different organization, and ask, would you please explain to me and teach to me divine healing? Person used the same Bible, but yet come up with a teaching that's different from this individual over here. And what's interesting is that they might, in their teaching, use some of these same verses, which means this one over here is going to be using such and such verse and such verse and explaining it one way, while this one over here uses some of the same verses and explains it a different way. And yet both of them are convinced they're correct. And here's what's so ironic. It's possible both of them are wrong. But who are we going to believe? We'll believe the one that lines up with the Word. Well, okay. But how are you going to know? Now think about this. In your life, did you not hear various teachings? Let's just use divine healing, okay? Have you not heard various teachings on divine healing? And they come from different perspectives, and in some cases the teachings conflict. Now, the one that you agreed with was the one that was taught by the church you attended. Because if you didn't agree with it, odds are you'd be going to the church that taught what you do agree with. So, in that case, who was right? The church you attended, right? But is that good enough? It shouldn't be. Okay, now, let's create a scenario, can we? Let's just imagine that one day the police dispatcher sends out a call. All units in the vicinity of 1st Street and 3rd Avenue, please go, there's been a traffic accident. Two victims lying in the street. And so there happened to be four police cars in the vicinity. And all four of them go to that intersection. And they get out and they look and they see that a red car has smashed into the side of a blue car and there are two people lying out there on the road. And they're looking at this and, you know, they don't know what happened. They're trying to figure it out. But they see some people standing on the sidewalk. And so all four officers walk over and they ask, well, did you folks see what happened? And it just happens that there are four people there who are witnesses. And each one says, yeah, I was standing here, saw the whole thing. And so the officer said, okay, look, let's just divide them up and save some time here. You know, you take that one, and so on and so forth. So policeman number one takes witness number one, policeman two, witness two, policeman three, witness three, policeman four, witness four. And they take them back to their car and they say, okay, here's the report form, fill it out exactly as you saw it. So they fill out the report. And they get done and they give it to the officers. So now the four officers get together and they say, well, boy, we solved this one. And policeman number one reads the report of witness number one. And witness number one said this, that the red car ran the red light and hit the blue car. Both drivers got out, and the driver of the red car threw the first punch, and the driver of the blue car threw the second punch, and they knocked each other out, and that's why they're laying on the ground. And so policeman number one says, guys, I got it solved. Policeman number two says, well, now hold on here. That's not what I got. And he reads the report of witness number two. And witness number two says that the blue car ran a red light and the red car hit the blue car and the driver of the blue car threw the first punch and the driver of the red car threw the second punch and they knocked each other out and that's why they're laying there. And then the third policeman says, well, I think you guys are way off. He says, my witness got it right. My witness says, the red car ran the red light and smashed into the blue car, but it was the driver of the blue car that threw the first punch. And the driver of the red car threw the second punch, and they knocked each other out. And the fourth policeman says, all you boys got it wrong. He says, well, let me tell you what really happened. And so he reads the report from witness number four, which says, the blue car ran the red light, and the red car smashed into it, but it was the driver of the red car that threw the first punch, and the driver of the blue car that threw the second punch, and they knocked each other out, and that's why they're laying there. So now you have four policemen with four different reports on the same accident. In other words, the starting point was the accident with two people on the road. Four policemen go to four expert witnesses who saw it all and fill out the police report. And each police report that they filled out, witness 1, 2, 3, and 4, they all made reference to the same event, the car wreck and the two people unconscious. But yet each one is giving a different interpretation of the event. So here these policemen are standing there and they're scratching their heads saying, what are we going to do now? We thought this would be such an easy thing to deal with and solve and finalize and all that. And now, you know, with four different reports, you know, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? This is crazy. And then one of the policemen looks up and says, hey, wait a minute. Look up there on the pole. A surveillance camera. All we have to do is go back to headquarters, have them pull up the tape, look at it, and we'll know exactly what happened. And so they all get in their cruisers and zoom, drive off down to headquarters. They get out, go in, they walk into the room where they have the cameras and all this stuff set up, and they talk to the person in charge of that department, the video person. And they say, well, here's what's happened, blah, blah, blah. You know, we need to take a look at this. And so the video person pulls up that image on the monitors. And it just happens they have four monitors, one for each policeman. And so the four policemen are standing there in front of the monitors watching this. The only thing is, at this moment, the image on the monitor is the image of the red car in the side of the blue car with two people laying on the street. That's the only thing they're seeing right now, okay? And so policeman number one says, well, that solves it. My witness was correct. And policeman number two says, that solves it. My witness was correct. And policeman number three says, you guys are still off base. That solves it. My witness was correct. And policeman number four says, no, you guys are still wrong. My witness was correct. All they're looking at is a single image of red car into the side of blue car and two people laying on the street. That's all they're looking at. And yet, based on that, based on the fact that they are looking at something that nobody denies, red car, blue car, two people on the street, they're all coming to the same conclusion. Each policeman is coming to the same conclusion that each policeman's witness gave them. Now, why is that? Well, because the witness was supposed to be an expert witness. They saw it. They were there. They can testify to what happened. Well, the person running the video equipment looks up at the four policemen and he says, hold on, guys. You're looking at one image. Now, I was sitting here watching the whole thing from start to finish. I just happened to have my equipment tuned in to that camera. Now, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rewind the tape all the way back to the beginning, to the moment that these cars first came into the picture. And I'm going to run this by frame by frame, and I'm going to show you what happened. And so he rewinds it, and then he hits play, and he's moving it ahead frame by frame, frame by frame. And he says, now guys, watch this. Watch this right here. See, there's the red car. Now look here. There's the blue car. You see them? They're coming in, you know, frame by frame, okay? But now, fellas, I want you to look at the traffic lights. There is no red light. Both lights were stuck on green. Now watch what happens. Frame by frame, blammo! And they hit. He says, now, I want you to watch this. Watch these drivers when they get out. Frame by frame. He said, now look here. There's the driver of the red car. There's the driver of the blue car. Now let me turn the audio up very loud, and I'll filter out the background noise. Now I want you to listen to this. And what they hear is the driver of the red car and the driver of the blue car running toward each other saying, are you okay? Are you okay? Are you okay? And when they get close to each other, they both hit an oil spot on the road and they slip and reach out to grab a hold of each other to keep from falling. But when they do, they bump heads and knock each other out. So there were no punches thrown. Now, the policemen were, now listen to this, were only going by what they had been told by the people who should have known. They all agreed on one thing. There was a wreck, a red car, a blue car, in the middle of the intersection, and two people on the ground. They all agreed on that. But what they couldn't agree on was what happened to cause the two cars to hit each other and why the two people were unconscious on the ground. Now, I think you're kind of catching on here. That's exactly what goes on in the body of Christ. In our little scenario, the starting point, the accident, the people on the ground, I mean, that's the Bible, all right? The witnesses represent the preachers that are supposed to know what's going on. The policemen represent the Christians who are listening to everything the witnesses say and accepting it because, after all, the witnesses should know they're there. The videotape, where they're looking at the one image on the monitor when they first get into the headquarters, that one image represents one verse out of a whole chain of events. The person running the video machine represents, want to guess who? The Holy Spirit, who will rewind the tape to the starting point and walk you word by word, by verse, up to the place where the accident happened. You with me? And explain to you exactly what took place. But now what if these policemen had beat up the video person and arrested him for being a liar? Said, excuse us, we have eyewitness testimony from witnesses. And I happen to believe that my witness is correct. And number two and number three and number four say the same thing. Do you think they're going to come to any kind of resolution? Do you think they're going to come to any kind of agreement? Do you think they're going to be able to walk in harmony? Do you think this case is going to be easily closed? No. Absolutely not. But once they made a decision to listen to the voice of the videographer, it all worked out. The same thing is going on all the time, and you know it. Now let me show you something. Let me just give you four examples from Scripture that, I mean, if they don't shed light on this, I don't know what will. First, turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Oh, by the way, the two people in the accident, they were okay. Galatians chapter 6. We are going to look at two frames, okay? Verse 2 and verse 5. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5. For every man shall bear his own burden. Now, if I take those two frames alone, and I put them before you, could I possibly come up with a doctrine that teaches the Bible contradicts itself? You better believe I could. Saw that happen on TV one time, here in town. Don't ask who, but I saw it happen on TV. They pulled that verse and that verse, and they were teaching that the Bible contradicts itself, therefore you can't trust the Bible, therefore you can't trust Jesus, and this isn't, you know, blah, blah, blah. You know how it goes. But I could take those two and present to you a doctrine that says the Bible contradicts itself, therefore it can't be reliable, and all this Christianity stuff really isn't for today. Good stuff in here now, good principles, and so on and so forth, but as far as it being the answer, sorry, got to look elsewhere. Now let's look at another place. Same book, same chapter, Galatians chapter 6, two verses, two frames, 6 and 7. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now this word communicate, if I take you into the Greek, I'm going to be able to show you that it does mean to give, to support, you know, financially is included in that Greek definition there. So therefore, if I take verses 6 and 7, and those are the only two frames of this picture that I present to you, could I not create a doctrine that says, if you want to increase, you must sow money into the ministries and lives of preachers? It's okay to respond, even if you don't want to agree. I mean, could I not do that? Pull that out and make a doctrine for that? Okay, now, how many of you understand that if there's a chapter 6, there obviously must be a chapter 5? And a 4, a 3, 2, and a 1. And if there's a verse 2, there must be a verse 1. Meaning that it's possible I need to rewind the tape and look at this thing from the beginning so that I get an idea of what's really happening. And sure enough, I mean, really, a short book like Galatians, I really need to go back to chapter 1, verse 1. I mean, really, you need to do that for any of them, all right? But if I wanted to shorten this whole thing, I could start in chapter 5, verse 1, and work my way through all of chapter 5 up to those things we looked at in chapter 6. And if I meditate on those things, then I'm going to come up with the correct understanding of verses 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay? And 8 and 9 and everything else. if I take the time to look at the whole picture, then I'm going to understand what God had to say in these verses. If he is single-minded, if he is not double-minded and unstable, if he is single-minded and stable, and if his word is of no private interpretation, and if his word is truth, that means I can go back and discover if indeed verses 6 and 7 are teaching me that the only way to increase is to give money into the ministries and lives of preachers. Or does it mean something else? Should I possibly include maybe verse 8 along with this? Or maybe even verse 9? Would that help me to understand this? And what about the verses leading up to it? Would those verses help me to grasp the fullness of what God's trying to tell me in this passage? Well, now here's the thing. In most cases, people don't do that. Not even when they're studying Scripture. Not even when they're at home studying Scripture. Let me give you another example here. Turn over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Now, I'll tell you what. Let's save that one for last. Go to Romans. Romans chapter 11. In Romans chapter 11, one verse, one frame. Take a look at verse 26. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, if I take this one verse all by itself and I present it to you, could I not teach you a doctrine that says all the Jews are going to be born again? Could I not do that? Well, once again, if there's a Romans 11:25, there's got to be a Romans 11:24, and there also has to be a Romans 10, and a Romans 9, and a Romans 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Therefore, if I want to know what Romans 11:26 says, then I need to find out what God said prior to verse 26. Do you understand this? Now, maybe you've heard this, maybe you haven't, I don't know, but there are people that take this verse and preach, and I mean they preach that every Jew on earth is going to be born again, even if they don't want to be. They're going to be born again. And you're supporting that with what? Right here it says so. All Israel shall be saved. Yeah, but there are two words before that. And so. Yeah, well, and so what? Well, and so what about the rest of the verses before it? What about the whole kit and caboodle here? I mean, what about starting in chapter 1, verse 1, and going up to verse 11:26? Would it make sense for me to try to follow, you know, the path that God has laid for me before I get to verse 26? Should I not follow the path that begins in chapter 1, verse 1, and, you know, work my way through this thing until I get to verse 26? Is it possible that if I did that, I might understand verse 26? Well, personally, I believe it is possible. Personally, now I'm not going to get in and teach what, you know, all is going on here in verse 26. We've done that in the past, and maybe again someday we will review it. But tonight what I'm saying is we could create a doctrine. Now briefly, verse 26 is not saying that all the Jews are going to be born again. Verse 26 is a statement that is based upon a foundation of what's already been said throughout the book of Romans. And if I could summarize it, it is this. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, if you don't accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you won't be born again. But if you do accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be born again. You're not justified by the works of the law, you are justified by faith in Jesus Christ, and so all Israel shall be saved. Or according to this process, all Israel shall be saved. That's what's being said in here. See? Now let me show you another one. 1 Corinthians, last but not least. 1 Corinthians, chapter 12. 13, I'm sorry, chapter 13. Verse 8. Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, three frames. But if I take those three frames and show them to you on my spiritual monitor, Is it not possible that I could create a doctrine and teach you that tongues are not for today? Now, I know none of you ever did that before. But if there is a verse 8, is there not a verse 7? If there is a chapter 13, is there not a chapter 12? Is it possible that teaching that doctrine I just made mention of might be different if I went back and let God speak for Himself? Again, start in chapter 1, verse 1. And follow the path that leads me to 13, verses 8, 9, and 10, and beyond. If I do that, then maybe, just maybe, I will come up with a clearer understanding of what God's saying here. I mean, for example, in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, verse 8, charity never faileth. Chapter 14, verse 1, follow after charity. So maybe there's something in verse 14 or chapter 14 that's connected to something that's said in chapter 13. And since he's talking here about gifts of the Spirit, we won't read all of chapter 13, but since he's talking here about gifts of the Spirit, and gifts of the Spirit are mentioned in chapter 12, then is it not possible there's something could be in chapter 12 that connects to chapter 13, which connects to chapter 14? However, what we have are expert witnesses delivering testimony called sermons, whereby they take this and they present to you their eyewitness testimony account of what this means. And yet, if we go to the church down the road, their eyewitness testimony is going to show us something different. And then if I go to another church, their eyewitness testimony is going to come up with something else. But yet, God is not double-minded. And God is not unstable in all His ways, and God's Word is truth. And His Word, prophecy, truth, it is of no private interpretation. Therefore, it seems to me like I should maybe try and get my interpretation from God. But now, how many of us have been like those police officers and the only thing that we have accepted has been the witness of those that seem to be the experts? And that's what we went with. Man, I'm going to tell you what, it'll get you in trouble. It will mess you up, because you better hope that whoever you're listening to has worked his way down that path and understands what's being said. Because otherwise, and even then, you need to walk that path yourself and find out for sure if that person walked the path correctly. You don't just leave it up to a person. Because if you do that, I mean, let's use here, okay? If you leave it up to me, then on a variation of the theme, you're accepting a private interpretation. You see what I'm saying? Because our responsibility is to not just accept whatever it comes from the pulpit. Our responsibility is to get it out for ourselves, man. Dig this out for ourselves because of what it can do for us. I can't live on your faith, and you can't live on my faith. I can't live on what you believe. You can't live on what I believe. But I can live on my faith and what I believe. And when my faith and belief is based upon the foundation of truth, then, man, I can live in victory. Now, I'm going to give an example. Here, oh, it's been some time now, there was a teaching that events in your life, in the lives of maybe your family members, friends, what all, were impacted, affected, and in part even controlled by the powers of the stars. Now, here is what I'll use the term the world used. Here's the thing that scares me. There were people who accepted that and never checked it out in the Word. And instead of checking it out in the Word, actually started digging into the stars, their names and powers and things they could find out. They never went to the Word. How many times do I have to stand up here and say, don't just take my word for it, don't just take the word of whoever preaches, get in the Word, spend time in the Word, fellowship with the Holy Spirit, let Him confirm or deny whatever you hear. But because that teaching was presented to sound so effectively, people took it and ran with it. And I ended up having to address it on a Wednesday night and prove in Scripture that that is not a doctrine supported by God's Word anywhere from Genesis to Revelation. It has nothing to do with God. Nothing. I mean, we had to clear this up. Now, I don't know how many people are here tonight that bought into that and started chasing after it. I don't know. I'm not making any accusations. But what I'm saying is this. If you were one of those people that did that, why did you do that? After all the times that you've heard me say, don't just take my word for it or anybody else, and you know the speech. Why did you do that? What was it about the way that doctrine was presented? What was it that made it so effective that you chose not to check it out in Scripture? Do you understand if I had let that thing fly and not addressed it? And if you remember, I did not force it on anybody. I asked it, well, no, let's leave it there. We don't want to get too identifiable here on this tape, out of respect. But do you know that if I hadn't dealt with that, that there would have been people, maybe even today, trying to deal with the powers of stars to correct things in their life, to get healings, to get all this other? Do you understand? You might as well go outside and build you a totem pole and set it on fire and boogie-woogie around it for, you know, and shake, rattle, and roll and throw, you know, witchy powder in it and everything. Yeah, it's the same kind of a thing. It's pagan worship. Well, you know, and we don't have to go off onto that tangent, and I won't. But my question is, why did, I mean, if you're here and if you did, you know, why did you buy into that? How come it was so... Did not a little red flag on the inside say something like, nope. Wasn't there some little flash? I mean, maybe it wasn't red, maybe it was pink. I don't know. But, I mean, wasn't there something going on saying this isn't right? Well, I don't know. But I know this. Some people were, and not many, but some were kind of pulled into that thing. Now, turn over to Isaiah. Isaiah 28. What I'm getting ready to share with you is a difficult thing to say publicly, but it's as true as Jesus is alive. And up until now, I'm sure I could get a lot of people to agree with me.
That's right, Brother Martin. Hallelujah. Good preaching. Yeah, those goofy policemen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, Jesus. Got to be in agreement.
All right, let's look. Isaiah chapter 28 contains prophecy of what is to come. Now, we're not going to read the whole chapter, okay? We just don't have time to do that. You can do it later. But I'm going to point out a couple of verses that will help you understand we're talking prophecy here. The one verse, just jump way up to verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Okay, it's talking about Jesus. You know that. You've heard this prophecy before and probably heard it preached and so forth. So, I use that verse to try to help you understand we're talking prophecy and what is to come. Jump back up to, oh my goodness. Verse 2. Here's another one that will help you maybe understand this is prophecy. Behold, the Lord hath a mighty and strong one, which as a tempest of hail and a destroying storm, as a flood of mighty waters overflowing, shall cast down to the earth with the hand. Now again, we're not going to get into a lot of interpretation here, but it's foretelling about the work that Jesus is going to do, okay? But now, look in... look in verse 3. The crown of pride, the drunkards of Ephraim, shall be trodden under feet. Now, I do realize that he's using terms here relative to that day and age. I mean, we don't talk about Ephraim today, all right? But and Jesus is not, in the most literal, absolute, physical sense, he's not a cornerstone. I mean, he's not a piece of rock. You understand what I'm saying? So there's symbolism in this. But that verse 3 is going to help you understand a little bit. He's talking here, drunkards of Ephraim. You say, what in the world is he talking about? Well, what's the image that pops up in your mind? You know, people staggering down the street with their booze, okay? Now, let's jump to verse 7. But they also have erred through wine. Now stop right there. Wasn't he just talking there about the drunkards of Ephraim? Okay? Now he says, they have also erred through wine. And through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now stop right there. Again, I've really got to shorten this. And you can study these things out later. But the wine and the strong drink he is talking about is not fluid. The wine and the strong drink he is talking about is... How can I say this that'll make it very clear? It is... Okay, I'll use terms we can relate to. Doctrines that satiate the senses and cloud the judgment... so that truth is not presented. Now, does that make sense? And again, you may say, well, I'm not sure. Just study it out, okay? Go back and read these things out, and you'll see it. But now look again. He's talked about the drunkards of Ephraim. Then he talks about, in verse 7, about the priest and the prophet. They've erred. They have made mistakes because of the strong drink. He says they're swallowed up of wine. Now again, strong drink and wine is not talking about liquid. It is talking about doctrine. They are out of the way. Now that phrase, out of the way, means that they have stepped off the path in a manner of speaking. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now if you wanted to take that word judgment and expand it relative to this message and not be incorrect, they stumble in judgment of the Word of God. Or another way to say it would be, they stumble in interpretation of the Word of God. They stumble in their understanding of God's Word. Now, who is it that's doing this? First off, he talked about people of Ephraim, but then he also mentions the prophet and the priest. Okay? Now look at the next verse, verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Now there's an image for your mind. A mental image. Capture the image. The tables are full of vomit and filthiness. Now the word filthiness, part of its definition is dung. So the tables are full of vomit and poo-poo. Puke and poo-poo. What table? What table? What table? The table of the Lord. What table? Now, we don't have the time. We could go over into the New Testament. I could show you that, and prophecies in the Old Testament too, but where it's talking about the table, it's talking about, again, symbolism. Remember the prophecies about, you know, the end of the end, marriage supper of the Lamb? Okay. Now, this table is the table that you are supposed to belly up to and be fed. Now, what is it you're supposed to be fed? Again, the prophecy, spiritual food. He says, yes, there is a table. But the table is full of vomit and poo-poo. Now, how did the vomit and the poo-poo get there? Anybody here ever done a lot of drinking in your past? Now, if I'm wrong, you bear witness, all you past boozers, all right? If you drink too much, what happens? You vomit. Correct? Okay. Now, who is it that's drunk? The prophet and the priest. What is it that's covered with puke and poo-poo? The table. In other words, the table that is set by the prophet and the priest is covered with the vomit and filth of the doctrines that have led them astray. They are regurgitating the doctrines that they have set their life to. Do you see this? Now, I don't know about you, but this is good. Well, not the imagery, okay, but the message. Now stop for a minute. Listen, this is prophetic. That means God's talking about today. What that means is this. From God's perspective, any preacher that sets a table of teaching before the people and it does not line up with God's Word, from as far as God's concerned, he is feeding those people his regurgitation. He is feeding those people something that's worth nothing more than vomit and dung. That's how God sees it. God is trying to get a point across here. Then he says, now listen to this, whom shall he teach knowledge? Well, now if we went back and started with verse 1, we'd find out the he that he's talking about is God. In other words, he can't get it through the priests who have become drunk on their own doctrines. So he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? It can't, those priests and those prophets, they're the ones that are erring in judgment. He says, well, for one thing, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. In other words, remember Paul talked about the milk of the word and so on and so forth, but let me create an image here for you. Somebody who is drawing from the breasts is feeding from another person. Who are they feeding from? The prophet and the priest. And where are they getting their feeding? Not from a literal breast, but from the table covered with vomit and filth. He says, look, I can teach you when you get off the milk. I can teach you doctrine when you get off the milk. And we do know he's talking about the milk of the word, what Paul talked about. Because precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. In other words, you cannot fragment what I'm giving you. You cannot take my word and break it up into little pieces and say it's the complete picture. You can't look at one frame and say this is the doctrine. This is what happened. This is the whole story. He says verse must be upon verse. Frame must be upon frame. Chapter must be upon chapter. Then in verse 11 he says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. Well, again, to make this short and sweet, he's talking about when you pray in tongues, God is able to speak directly to you on a spiritual level, because if you've got a priest or a prophet in your life that's puking all over you, you need somebody to help straighten this mess out. And the only way God can get across truth to you in that kind of a scenario, or any kind of a scenario, pure truth only comes as you pray in the Holy Spirit and let God speak directly to your spirit. And if what you're hearing is a bunch of filth that's been placed on the table of the Lord, God's going to be able to correct it. This is the message he's trying to get across. And he says in verse 12, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing, yet, what happened? They would not hear. Why not? Because they were drunk on their own doctrines. Because they had been eating from the table covered with puke and poo-poo. I hope this sinks into you. People that eat from these tables, God sees them eating barf. God sees them ingesting poo-poo. Now that's only semi-humorous, but that's what God sees. Why? Because when you eat puke and poop, there's no nourishment to it. And the only way that you can be nourished is if you're eating truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. That means every word, not just a letter from the Word. That means you have to do line upon line, verse upon verse, precept upon precept. But, verse 13, the word of the Lord was unto them. Now here he goes. He says, the word of the Lord was unto them, precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and be taken. Now see that verse 13? I can remember that used to confuse me. It's like, wait a minute, these people are getting truth and now you're saying you did it to mess them up? Come on, God, what's the deal here? No, in the context, let me simplify it. In the context of what he's saying is this. I'll put it this way. Here's Preacher Bob, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, praying in tongues, 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 praying, 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 tongues, praying, 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 ah, breaking down entire books. Then stepping out in front of the people, and maybe even some of those priests and prophets, and delivering truth, precept upon precept, line upon line. Yet, they refused to hear it. Now, see, I know this is talking about praying in tongues because if you go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, right smack dab in the middle of Paul's teaching about tongues, verse 21, he starts referring to this passage. He is talking about praying in tongues in here. It's prophecy. So here these people in the congregation are listening as Preacher Bob is delivering this line upon line, precept upon precept teaching. They refuse to hear it. But now look at the last part of that 13th verse, what it says. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. He's not saying, I'm doing this to cause you problems. What he's saying is this. I'm going to find some people out there. Who can I teach knowledge? Those who will give themselves over to praying in tongues. I'm going to be able to take them from the elementary things. I'm going to be able to take them to the meat. Then I'm going to be able to speak through them, not in tongues, but in the language of the people. And they will be able to deliver to the people the line upon line, precept upon precept, verse by verse teaching and breakdown of my word so that the people will understand the fullness of what I'm saying. And when those prophets and those priests who are drunk on their own doctrines hear that, at that moment, they are then accountable for all eternity. But they're going to stumble and go backward because they refuse to accept the truth that's now being delivered to them. Have I seen that happen? You better believe I have. I've seen that happen here in this church. I'm sure over the years maybe some of you have seen these kind of things happen. Now here's what I'm getting at. If you want to understand doctrine, if you want to understand God's Word, it's not a mystery that can't be understood. Some people, I've actually heard people say things, something like this, you know, about a certain passage. Well, I guess we'll never know what that means till we get to heaven. Wrong. Now, it's true you might not, but that doesn't mean it's impossible to come to the knowledge and understanding of what it's saying. Here's why. Because you have it. Well, you think God plays games with us? You think he puts something in his word and it says, you'll never understand that till you get up here. I just want to see you guys fight over it. No! He puts it in here because he wants us to understand what it says. He wants us to understand the meaning. And then when we sit back and we say, God, I'm sorry, I just don't have a clue. He says, I know you don't. That's why I sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit not only has a clue, he wrote the thing. He's the guy running the video machine who can take you back to the very beginning, the starting point of this incident and play it frame by frame so that you will understand exactly what I'm saying, exactly what I'm trying to get across to you. But the problem is, if you don't go to the videographer, he can't run the frames by you. Now here's the thing about it. I can stand up here and I can give you a frame by frame teaching. Verse by verse, I can break things down. Yet there's a chance it may not change your life. You will have the head knowledge and understanding, but you will not have the lifestyle that the head knowledge can produce unless you apply what you're hearing. If you want to understand doctrine, you have to fulfill the prophecy here in Isaiah 28. You have to become one of those with the stammering lips. And spend that time praying in the Holy Ghost so that God can work in you. Whether He's working in anybody else or not is not up to you. You're the one that will stand accountable for your doctrine. Now, I'll stand accountable for what I teach, but you'll stand accountable for what you believe and what you act on. So will I. But there is a way to be right. This proves that, and right along with that, the Holy Spirit is going to give you the only private interpretation that matters. That's God's. But see this right here, what I'm sharing with you tonight, it shows you why there's so much stuff going on out there. It's because, man, you've got priests and prophets drunk on the doctrine of their church, organization, denomination, and they are regurgitating on the table of the Lord that they set every Sunday for their people. Now, guys, this is pretty straight talk from God. He says the table is covered with vomit and filthiness. That is straight talk. That's why it's so important for us. That's why it's so important for me to make sure I do my part. We don't want any stuff in here. But you know what? Here's something that's really amazing. How many people there are that'll walk in here and belly up to a table where there's no vomit and no puke and turn and walk away from it. And like Jesus said, the dogs return to their vomit. Now, the hard part, this is why this message tonight is why there are so few people alive on earth that should be pastoring right now. I'm not trying to be mean. Don't judge. I'll let the Word judge, okay? Let's let the Word judge. Based on the Word, each one of us in here could probably come up with a list of all kinds of people that are pastoring that have no business. Maybe they're called, but they're not fulfilling Isaiah 28. Therefore, they have no business standing in a church or a Sunday school class or traveling for crusades. They have no business doing that. Because if all they're doing is vomiting on the people, there are, you know, this really brings to home there in James where it says you have not many masters. That word masters means teachers or instructors. You have not many. But I'll tell you what, this message tonight really brings that home. And see, the thing is, I honestly don't want to be mean to my, you know, fellow pastors. I really don't want to. But you know, the truth is what it is. And if you've got people out there that are serving up stuff that does not line up with God's Word, and this is the pattern, okay, everybody can make a mistake now and then. I know that, but I'm talking a pattern here. And they refuse. They refuse to even hear about Isaiah 28 and what it means for us today. They have no business operating in that ministry. And I don't care how big the church is. But you see, this stuff is going on all over. Now, we've got a choice. We can spend time with the Holy Spirit and praying in the Spirit and letting Him work in us to help guard us against the filth and the vomit. Or we can take a chance and watch all kinds of preachers on TV, listen to them on the radio. We can get their tapes, read their books, but we better watch out. Because the tape we start listening to, the book we start reading, the program we might start watching or listening to, if you aren't able to discern, then you're not going to know. But what coming through those speakers on your radio is a bunch of filth and vomit. Guys, we don't have time for that. I would rather sit and pray in the Spirit and turn those programs off, put those books away, turn those tapes off, bring them here and recycle them, put other stuff on them. Hallelujah. We just don't have time for that. The calling on our lives means too much for us to waste it at the wrong table. We have got to make a decision to get in there with the Lord. I thank God you're here. I thank God you trust me. I mean that. But you know what? I want you to trust the Holy Spirit more than you trust me. Because He knows a whole lot more than I know. And I'm just going to say it like this. He knows a whole lot more than I ever will know. I mean, I don't know how to create universes. He does. Praise the Lord. The moral of the story, pray in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Everybody stand.